Okay, let's talk for a minute about why Paul went on all these little journeys. What happened? How did he select where to go? Does anybody remember?
Yeah. I always thought it was just because somebody asked for him to show up.
Somebody did.
There was some guy check all the churches that had gone out. The guys had gone out to set them up.
He went and visited the synagogue?
That's right. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews in Jerusalem from every country and every province. And when the 3,000 were converted on one day and then 5,000 another day, there were 8,000 converted to Christianity, allegedly, or they had some kind of an interest in it anyway. Well, they didn't go back. They were from all over the world. They stayed in Jerusalem until the Feast of Pentecost, and really until the Feast of Yom Kippur, so that they could get their land back because it was Jubilee year. And then they went home. And when they went home, they went back to their synagogues in each of these areas. And so when I have these discussions with these idiots that tell me, well, the church in Jerusalem had 8,000 people,
not for long.
It didn't either. I mean, it was only for that point, and those 8,000 people were there in Jerusalem for that one purpose and then went back to their synagogues.
Yeah, that's like someone's impression of us during a pilgrimage feast. I mean, yeah. We all meet together, but then that's really what we do the rest of the time.
Right. Yeah. But, so Paul then, problems started, because in the synagogues there was nothing but arguments, remember? But the synagogue encouraged it. That's what a synagogue was. It was a place for open discussion. And in these, this was going on before Paul. I mean, Paul wasn't the first missionary that went out. The consul in Jerusalem sent out people to all of these synagogues and areas as problems developed. And they were the guys that went out to solve the problems were Jews, but they were believers. Do you understand? They weren't called Christians. They were called people of the way. They didn't separate from Judaism.
They were Jews.
They were Jews. They celebrated the Jewish feasts. And then the great discussion happened at the Council of Jerusalem what do you do about all of the Gentiles that were coming in? Because then again, you remember the mindset of these guys that were following all the Judaic dietary laws, that were following all of the customs from the Talmud. And so there was a whole lot of discussion. Well, the council decided the minimum that the Gentiles should accept was the Noahic rule, which was the seven rules of the Noahides. And that's, interestingly enough, what's happening today is some Christians are going back and becoming these Noahites or Noahites. But it's not, believe me, it's really bad. It's really stupid. It's not good.
It's just like, so it's another, might as well be playing for a cheesy.
Yeah, it's just cultic. Oh. Well, anyway, when Paul became a believer, he didn't do anything for years. He went first to the desert for 3 years alone. Then he went to Antioch, and we didn't hear anything about him for 14 years. I mean, you got to keep this in mind. We think that we go a long time before anything takes place, but we're talking years and years of having the doctrine worked out in them before anything happened. Before Paul was a believer for 21 years before he wrote his first letter that we have recorded.
It's actually comforting.
Yeah. But, so here now we have Paul going on this journey. Now, I think it talks somewhat about the reasons for the journey in Acts, and we're going to start studying Acts because, I mean, that's where we get the information of these journeys. But he established the church in Thessaloniki is up here. It's the three peninsulas of Greece. And Salonika was the capital at this time of Macedonia. And again, when I went to Salonika, I thought it was going to be a little city, a little fishing village or something, because it's on the. This is a bay that goes in there. It doesn't show it here, but it's 1.5 million people.
Wow!
And it's a really cosmopolitan city. I mean, it's in style and in. But there's absolutely no parking, but that's another story. It's the same problem. In the better known text, Paul had the same problem.
Your camel's outside.
Rent. Solution is rent.
So now he had, Paul had established this church, that sounds real, really. That isn't even true.
He convinced a couple people.
He convinced a synagogue, at least several people in the synagogue, that the way was complete, that the Messiah had come. That Christ's name was now to be placed. Remember, Christ was not the last name of Jesus. Christ was, if you named the name of Christ, it meant you knew that the desired of the nations had come, and you knew you couldn't name the name of Christ without you knowing it was finished. And that's vital now. That's why the scriptures say that no one can say, except by the Spirit of the Lord, that Jesus is Lord. Because to be Lord, he had to be the Christ, and you had to be able to say, it is finished. Anybody can mouth the word, Jesus is Lord. What the hell does that mean? But it's only by the Spirit of God that you can say, Jesus the Christ, he is finished. It is finished, and when he comes in you, then you know it's done. A lot of people talk about Jesus. You know, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Well, that does you about as much good as knowing Buddha. I'm sorry if I'm offending your religious. You have to know Jesus the Christ. Understand me?
Mm-hmm. Well, the whole idea of it's finished, I mean, I never heard it before until we came here, and it was never taught. It was never conceived.
It's the essence of the Bible. You see it in every page.
But yet people are running around all over wanting to tell people about Jesus.
Well, that's what we're going to find out, that Paul's speech to the Stoics on Mars Hill was to those that were too religious and that were still trying to do something. So now we have Paul going and visiting these series of synagogues where there were believers. Now pretty soon he's going to shake the dust off his feet of these synagogues. And then it's, he talks. He doesn't go out and try to convert, he just talks. And when he goes and establishes a new church in a place, he stays there for the full 3-year cycle.
Wow.
And so to be an evangelist, do you understand what I'm saying?
Did he spend much time with Jesus?
Paul?
Or was it just that?
Only the conversion experience. Yeah. There's no evidence to indicate he'd even met him, or he'd even seen him, or knew who he was. But there's probably, he was one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the up and coming young guys. So he probably, there's some people that say that he and Jesus were studied together under the feet of Gamaliel. But there's no evidence for that. Oh, yeah. Anyway, so you understand now the stage now. That now Paul is now, has by some way heard that there was some need for him to go on this journey, he went to Berea, and now he's at Thessalonica. Okay, and he's established this. Now, everybody got that in mind.
There's this thing going on. Maybe this is really obvious to everybody, and always has been. But this thing is forming in my head that
that be it religious people down the street or Jews or anybody that we would argue with, anybody that would say it's not finished, anybody that's worshiping a God that has a creation that isn't finished. Really, all they're doing, the only disagreement we have is that their God is too small.
Yeah.
It's not that it's the wrong God, it's that it's that God is not omnipotent, he's not omniscient, he has competition, he's just not big enough.
Yeah, I mean, anyone...
We believe in a bigger God.
Anyone who is concerned with Satan is too religious.
Yeah.
And they need to hear what Paul said on Mars Hill.
Well, that's right. Either it's one or it's not. Either
the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world, either we were chosen in Him before the or it's all bullshit.
It's all one.
Right.
I can't tell you how more radical this trip has made me.
Cool.
I mean, I can't even give you words to tell you what's about to take place. Mm. I mean, it's finished, and the world needs to know it. Okay. All right. Now, has everybody got the picture?
So he's just not flitting from place to place.
No.
He's not
doing
the world tour.
He's not buying TV time all across Greece.
And he's in this big capital city. Yeah, and he's not standing on street corners. He's not
going to bowling alleys and witnessing?
No. Not going to Mardi Gras.
He's not talking to people that aren't interested.
That's right.
Going to baseball, football games with the sun.
The first Olympics.
Read me.
Okay.
Read my book. John hasn't written it yet.
Read my book.
Yeah, right.
Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father. And it does, again, when he wrote this, it didn't say church. You got to hear that. The word is simply ecclesia. It means the gathering, the people. Then it got translated.
Called out ones.
Wasn't that
just the one?
What church meant?
Well, it means the called out ones. I mean, he's talking to the synagogue. He's talking to, it got confused when it went into the Celtic or the Anglo-Saxon language and became kirk. When it became, then it got confused into being a building. It never was a building. It never was a, it was a small group of people who together consumed weekly in the Agape feast the body of Jesus, and it was this 10 to 20 people. That was the church. It wasn't anything more than that. It wasn't anything less than that.
So he's writing to a group like us.
He's writing to us. Now, in some cases, the us would have been the greater us here. I mean, the groups together. And in some cases, it would have been a bigger us. But it was always not to the bigger. It was to the three groups of us. Each one was. You see? You understand? If you don't know who he's writing to, then you're going to put your own interpretation on the words. All right. Which is the called out ones, the ecclesia of which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember all these idiotic arguments about whether you get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, or just in the name of Jesus. I don't know if you know, there's whole denominations that have formed over that issue. Well, it's very simple. The Jews were baptized in the name of the Father and then in the name of the Spirit. So when the Jews were rebaptized after they became believers, they were baptized, then they were first baptized in the Holy Spirit and in God the Father, And then they were baptized symbolically then in Christ. The Gentiles were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, again, the thing happened, if you don't know the roots that we were taken from, do you know that Criswell says that there's never been any evidence that any Jew was ever baptized? Mm-hmm. That, and he's, you know, he's like, they think the voice of God is speaking when he speaks to them. It's just idiotic.
Well, what's his point even in saying that?
Well, because he wanted to say how great Paul John was and how unique it was when the people were coming out.
So did he like invent baptism?
Yeah. He said John invented baptism.
Oh, a new thing.
It wouldn't have made any sense.
A new thing. That's impossible.
Well, plus the fact that it was, it's more and more of this idea of this, that in the mind, the idea of having being Christian, they had to separate themselves, not from what Jews were. Anyway, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayer, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, again, this is what when they're talking about all of Macedonia and Achaia, the border now, this is now the border of Greece, is like Thessalonica is this point here is 45 kilometers from the border of Yugoslavia. So this is the approximate border across here. So this part of Macedonia is now in Yugoslavia. It's in the Yugoslavian province.
Right, that's a problem.
And that's, well, it's you can't believe how big. They're convinced they're going to war this year.
Well, Greeks are going on the side of the Serbs, too.
Huh?
The Greeks are going on the sides of the Serbs.
Turkey, well, but really that, they're not even, that's the name they're worried about. They're worried about Turkey.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's what I'm saying. Turkey will go opposite, and then they'll be at war with each other.
So anyway, he's saying to all of you in Macedonia and in Corinth that they were an example to. Now, there weren't many cities. I mean, this is, but there was, and this is all, Greece is all mountainous. This is an illusion here that just shows these mountain chains. The only real place there isn't any mountains in Greece is in Athens. There's an inlet valley here, but all the rest of this is mountainous.
All right, so he says, examples Macedonia and Achaia, and that's those two places. It's the rest of the country.
This is Achaia. This is Macedonia.
Oh, okay.
Okay?
Yeah, you know, as you read it, I keep thinking, we study the lampstands, you know, the churches and all that. It's like, I can hear him writing this letter, and it's like, he's writing to the vessels of light. It's like, he's writing to the lampstand. He's writing to the...
For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, what I want to try to make happen is, through what happened in me, I want to try to make the same words here come alive in you, so it's not You're not reading history. You're not reading... You're reading life.
Something's got to be wrong with the translation of 10 because it sounds like it's time to wait. What does he mean, wait for his son?
Rather than you doing something. If it's not revealed in you, in anything...
Don't wait for him to be revealed?
Yeah, in anything...
Don't wait to see him come into the cloud.
No. No, in anything, if you are unsettled, wait for the revelation in that. That's what obedience. See, you got to hear, to Paul, he assumed that his audience knew what obedience meant. And the idea was that the obedience meant that you waited and heard the word of God with peace in much affliction under whatever circumstance you find yourself in. And that every circumstance you find yourself in was from the hand of God. So there was never an excuse for you to be out of the rest, to ought to be out of peace. You understand that?
That explains the resurrection.
Yeah. It's all right. You understand? All right, so that's like the introduction. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. In other words, and again, in vain, it just means you know that it produced fruit. And the fruit was yourselves. Now that's, I guess this is 3 years or so later after he went. I can't remember. Let me find out. Well, I can't tell. But it's some time after his first visit anyway, obviously, okay? But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, Philippi doesn't exist anymore. Philippi, there's barely any even ruins that are left. I mean, I don't want you to get weird, but the places that welcomed Paul were fundamentally thriving. Corinth is a wonderful, wonderful place. Athens is, I mean, you know, it's a city of idols, but it's still where he was relatively welcomed at Athens. He was welcomed at Thessalonica. Philippi doesn't exist except as a couple of stones. I'll tell you this much. I got so mad at this one monastery that I shook the dust off my feet. That's the first time I've done that.
Wow.
I'm remembering you saying that you've never done it before.
Wow.
Uh-oh. Harry's convinced that there's going to be an earthquake and this whole peninsula is going to fall.
Within a year. Watch the headlines.
No, they wouldn't.
Remember, you heard it here first.
What else?
They wouldn't. I couldn't go into their the service.
Why?
Because I wouldn't kiss the icon.
Ooh, you gotta kiss ass to eat dinner with her.
Kiss this icon, buddy.
Like a monk.
Say in America, this is kissing.
This means I love you.
No, it's because I wasn't. Greek Orthodox, but they suspected that I wasn't Greek Orthodox because I wouldn't kiss the icon.
Not because you were 6'6"
and white skin. What was the icon, Ollie?
The
cross or something?
No, it was
the woman.
No, the icon is the icons are can be anything, but in their, I mean, an icon be any kind of, but their icons are, there's a saint for everything. And it's 10 times worse than the Catholic Church.
Kind of like the Russian Orthodox.
The Russian Orthodox is the Greek Orthodox.
I remember when we went to see Catherine the Great. They had,
kind of like
that. You know, whatever it was, you know, whatever parish it was, they had their person, and the person was everywhere on the door.
Yeah, yeah. And you had to kiss that saint and the Virgin Mary and the picture of Jesus.
Well, but you didn't do that.
Isn't it like?
Think of the germ.
Unsanitary.
Yeah, what's AIDS gonna do to this?
What's going like? It goes like this: is that when you kiss, you just have to sort of act like you're kissing.
Yes.
It's like air kissing.
Kiss.
So good to see you.
Yeah, it's air kissing. It's Hollywood kissing.
I'm glad you didn't do that.
Shut up.
Kiss, virgin.
Okay. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit. Now again, the word deceit there, remember, is a technical term. The word means to add water to the wine for the purpose of commerce. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now, how do you know whether or not you please men? Were you doing it to please men? It's so simple. It's that you care what the results are. And you try to affect, you try to learn. I want you to, in my wildest dreams, I couldn't imagine going to school to learn how to preach. To take a course in how to read the Bible. This is how you learn what we do. So that you live it, not learn it. Okay, we're going to start an exegesis now of do you understand how sick that is? Well, I'm going to go learn how to use the media for the glory of God.
That one, though, that can fill up a lot of empty life.
What?
The second one, I'll go learn how to use the media and we'll raise money and we'll do this. And you can fill up a lot of a meaningless, empty life with that kind of activity.
You still, it's
you
just
can be excited.
It's just blowing up a balloon.
Yeah, you can be excited about it.
No matter whether it's a big balloon or a little balloon, the end's going to result in the same.
And the other stuff's just boring. Yeah, I mean, you wouldn't get people to live their lives for 3, 4, 5 nights a week to study the exegesis of the book of
But of God, which trieth our hearts, for neither at any time used we flattering words.
As you know.
That's one place where I can honestly say that I have no question that I am in an agreement with Paul. I don't think that any of you would ever think that I ever used any flattering words. Right? To Kratikanya?
We're thinking.
As we know.
Rack your brain.
As we know.
When we were kids, he may have been being sarcastic when he wrote
that. Yeah, sometimes you're nice, but it's never trafficking.
It's not flattering.
It's, yeah. I mean, you don't always have to be a jerk either. It's just for...
You try to tell me something?
No, I'm just being...
No, I'm just saying, you know, you can be nice without being, like, for some...
It's not bribe.
You're just as effective.
It's not bribe.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, we can get more flies with honey than we can with...
I like it when you use that tone of voice.
So if you do that, then all you get are flies.
You soften your voice, like bring it up in a very way. I like that.
So what's a cloak of covetousness?
We're not there yet.
We're still dealing with flattery.
For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness.
So he hadn't been in jail by this time. Had he been in jail once by the time he
was? Yeah, yeah.
You believe that?
Every other day.
A cloak of covetousness is just a cloak of deceit. I mean...
Hang out a carrot. Go for it.
Yeah.
Oh, like pretending to be someone you're
come
not.
Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved.
Do something as the interface between you and Christ. You see what a cloak is? It's yeah, that's a good one. Come to Jesus and make a vow, and that's a cloak of covetousness.
Yeah.
A cloak of deceit. Okay. Nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you.
It's got to be a mistranslation.
Even as a nurse,
a male nurse
cherisheth her children.
That's what I mean. There are times when you're like that. You know, it's just a completely different thing than the thing of flattery.
Oh, yeah, no.
Is gentle sort of like meek, maybe?
So being affectionately, no, that's gentle is like gentle, like with a child. Sometimes you're gentle, sometimes you beat the shit out of them.
Okay, well. 2 out of 3 is not bad. Next
So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Now that's what it means to lay down your life. Your life is your soul. It's the thing that, it's the meat offering. And the life is God's.
That's the thing about, isn't it about charity? I mean, okay, so I sit and I talk to you for 3 years about the gospel. And there's nothing between the two of us. It's meaningless.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's meaningless.
You can give your life.
That's Southwestern Baptist Theological.
Send you a tape.
All right. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. I don't know. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Where we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy.
What does he mean by what Satan hindered?
Yeah, what's that?
What is he saying?
Satan hindered him, opposed him. Things, whatever it is, have prevented him.
Something else happened so that he couldn't go.
Broke up their boat.
Did he think that way? I mean.
Well, it was a given.
There's something I want to do and I can't do it, and that's Satan hindering me?
But hear me. You got to go with what he thought about Satan versus what you think the word means. Okay. The word ha Satan means the opposer.
It could be talking
about his mind, he could be talking about circumstances, anything that opposed was the Satan.
Like what he felt in his heart?
Opposed his desire, thought, I mean.
It didn't matter.
It was strange to me.
God's will, put it that way.
What?
It wasn't of God's will that he go.
put that one to.
That's the same as Satan?
Yeah.
Well, again, it's because you're putting your interpretation of the words. Okay. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And I can't wait till we study that. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. I mean, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, having tempted you, and our labor be in vain.
What does the forbear part mean, no longer forbear? What does
couldn't, that mean? Couldn't stand it anymore.
Couldn't take no more.
Forbear means to...
Wait.
But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. And therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you and for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's stop there. The jet lag is affecting my ability to think here. So,
take it.
Well, unless anybody have any, does this?
I feel like it's about us.
Yeah.
I really do. I think it's neat. It's like you came back.
Fresh.
It's like you've experienced.
Yeah.
I was thinking that too. I mean, it's like if you were gone, if you couldn't be here, you would send somebody to find out who everybody, you know, how we were doing.
Yeah.
And you would want to report. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Because we all thought about that. A lot of times when you were gone, I don't know, it's kind of a buzzword. I mean, you take it to black and white. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Because it was like, we didn't want, when you came back, anything to be weird.
Yeah. And you're motivated. I mean,
yeah.
Those of us who are here are motivated to be able to give a good report.
Well, it's, you know, I can't tell you how proud I am of the fact that I don't have to be here for the place to continue. I mean, that's the most important thing there is for me.
Yes.
Yeah, take it big time.